I join Brother Randall in expressing appreciation for your presence. The holidays take some of our members away, but we're always blessed that others can come our way on occasions like this. And what a great blessing it is to have our family and loved ones with us on these occasions. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we will read the first five verses, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard to this grace and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. The giving that he is talking about, of course, here is for the purpose of helping the needs of certain poor saints. And I think it says a great deal about these early Christians. While they did not have much to give, they gave even beyond what was expected of them. And the key to their giving, and I might add to our giving today, is that first they gave their own selves to the Lord. In this season where so much emphasis is placed upon giving and possibly in getting, and I fear sometimes maybe in getting more than in giving, it's at least timely to consider the remarkable example of these Macedonian brethren that we read about in the Bible. As we've said, they were an afflicted people in deep poverty, and yet they gave even, he says, beyond their power. They gave joyfully, and they gave in a way that exceeded the expectations of the Apostle Paul and those who were with him. And the key, as we have said, is they gave their own selves to the Lord. And in doing that, they gave the most precious gift that can possibly be giving, the gift of self. The gift of self to God, and then the gift of self to men. And I believe this is what the Bible teaches that God wants from all of us. He wants the gift of self. In fact, we read in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. I would to God that we could impress that lesson upon our minds this morning to the extent that we too would be willing to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice, of course, is seen throughout the Old Testament. God taught his people that they were to give sacrifices. And the giving of a sacrifice is not just the giving of something, it's giving the first and the best. Always that was required of them. And of course, God warned them, don't bring to me these animals that have scurvy and they're crippled and they're maimed and they have physical ailments of some kind. God has always demanded from man in the sacrifice the very first and the very best. You'll remember on one occasion that King David was going to build an altar and make offer sacrifices unto God. And he came to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, who found out what his plans were, and he offered to give him this threshing floor. And David said something that's very impressive to me. He said, I will not give to my God that which costs me nothing. Here's the principle of sacrifice. It is giving God that which cost us something. It's just not giving of our abundance, of the superfluity of all that God has granted unto us. It's giving God that which is precious to us. Certainly we can see then, as we start to think about those kind of things that are precious to us, ourselves. God expects us to care for ourselves. He expects us even to love ourselves. But there is a thin line between loving self and becoming selfish. Selfish to the extent that we're not willing to give unto God that which rightfully is His. You may remember in the passage that was read a little earlier this morning, over in verse 12 of this same chapter, "For if the willingness is there, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not." Here's another principle involved in acceptable sacrifice. What is it? The principle of willingness. Can we not understand that we who would give even monetarily today, as we have been prospered, that God is only honored in that gift, not just by the amount that we give, but with the spirit in which we give it? I believe that God is honored and best blessed when you and I give willingly of whatever it is that we give to the Lord, whether we're talking about giving of our funds, whether we're talking about giving our time, whether we're talking about giving our service, whatever it is. Do you really believe that God would be honored if you and I gave anything to Him begrudgingly? "Oh, I don't know. I hate to give, you know." In fact, in that classroom right there one time, I had a man to tell me, he said, and here's another principle that relates to acceptable giving, "God loveth a cheerful giver." Here is a willing spirit that gives to God cheerfully. A fellow said to me, he said, "I can give $5 cheerfully, but I can't give $20 cheerfully." And so he's turned the thing around, and he makes it strictly on the basis of what he can give cheerfully rather than on the basis of how he has prospered. Why can't we do both? Both of them are according to God's will. Paul, before he leaves the Ephesian elders and near the very end of chapter 20 in the book of Acts, reminding them of a certain thing, but among the things that he reminds them of, I think it's very significant that he brings to their memory the teaching of Jesus that we read nowhere in the Gospels. But he says to remember the teaching of Jesus where he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And may we pause here just kind of parenthetically. Is that the way you feel about it? Some of us said, "You know, the Bible teaches it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it really blesses you when you give to me. Don't you forget that." And selfishness rears its ugly head again. And we wonder, what's in it for me? And I've said so many times, and I believe this is God's truth, the greatest enemy that man has is self, and especially as self expresses itself in a selfish way. Even to withhold from God the sacrifices that He wants of you and me. And of course, especially the sacrifice of self. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, Paul reminds the Corinthians that "I seek not yours, but you." You get the point? Paul said, I'm not wanting anything you have. I'm not wanting your money. I'm not wanting your physical possessions. What I'm seeking is you. I am seeking you for God. So self is a gift that every man can give. or, sadly, can withhold. God owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His, Psalm 50 and verse 10 says. But really, that's just an expression. All of them are His. On every hill, everywhere. What is there that's not God's? Everything belongs to God. But it's a remarkable fact that man is the only thing in all of God's creation that can refuse to belong to God. You think about that. Man is the only one. Why? Because obviously man is the only thing with volition. We are the only ones that have a choice in whether we will give ourselves to God or whether we will serve ourselves. And I guess sometimes we do a pretty good job of refusing to belong to the Lord. I'm reminded of a passage in Matthew 23 and verse 37 where Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and that stoneth them that were sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But how precious few are willing to come. Ye would not. You recall that great passage, of course, and could probably quote it in John 3:16 beginning, where God so loved the world. Now, you want a lesson in giving? Here it is. God so loved the world that He gave. Here is what describes God's love and even the measure of God's love. He loved the world so much, this wicked and sinful world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. That's why He sent His Son, to save you and me. Now notice in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, notice, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness more than the light, for their works were evil. The jewel crown of heaven God sends into this junkyard of this world, men wouldn't have Him. They rejected Him. They finally nailed Him to a cross. Why? Because they loved darkness. Because they loved their sins more than they love the Lord. Giving yourself to God is the very, very best thing that you and I can do for God. Because it really is the only thing that you can do for God. What difference does it make what else we might give to God if we withhold self? In a decent family relationship, a normal family relationship, here is a man that gives his wife a new house, a new car. He gives her all the money she can spend. He gives her all the freedom that she desires. He just withholds one thing from her, and that's himself. Now, when she truly loves him, as a wife ought to love and respect her husband, how do you think she feels about that? What more things could he give her that would make up for withholding himself? What do you think the God of heaven then thinks of you and me? All he wants is you and you and you. What does he think when we withhold that? How many church services could you attend that would make withholding self justifiable? How much money could you pile in the collection plate that would make withholding self acceptable unto God? Don't you see the key to everything? Whether you're talking about going to church as we express it, whether you're talking about studying your Bible, whether you're talking about going across the street and trying to teach your friends and neighbors the gospel of Christ, whether you're talking about giving as you've been prospered, whether you're talking about being in a Bible class, it's all settled if I just make up my mind that I'm giving myself to God. And when we make that decision, we've settled 10,000 other little picky decisions that get in our way. Oh, are we going to go to church today? Oh, I don't know. It looked a little cloudy. I hear there's a cold front on the way. Maybe cold when we get out of the building tonight. Well, we've got company coming anyway. We can't go. And this, you know. Wait a minute. When you became a Christian, didn't you make a promise that you were going to give yourself to God? When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, did you really mean that? Or were they so many empty words? Don't you see what is settled if we get this basic issue settled in our life? Then you're not waffling and you're not going this way and vacillating that away and rowing with the current, going with the current, whichever way it may flow or whichever the wind may blow. Here this way and sometimes that way and sometimes we're hot and sometimes we're cold and sometimes we will and sometimes we won't. Get it settled in your life. And as we're on the brink of a new century and you start to think about your resolutions, you think about this one. And if you just made one resolution, make this one. I am honestly, to the very best of my ability, giving myself to God. Has that ever been settled in your life? Really? And we play little games. And you know, I leave town. Well, you know, it's not convenient to worship someone, so I don't worship God. Well, you think we're getting away with something. And when I'm not at home, I don't give. I don't make it up when I go back. Boy, I really got away with something. I didn't have to give last Sunday. Such childishness. I belong to God. And because I do, what I have belongs to God. And as Brother Bill pointed out in the prayer this morning, there's not been a nation of people anywhere in all of antiquity that's ever been better blessed than we have. Isn't that so? Think of the freedom. Think of the luxuries that we have. Think of turning a spigot out here instead of having to go 5 miles down to the creek and haul water back up the hill. Think of a refrigerator. Think of air conditioning. Think of heating. Just to name a few simple little things that we all take for granted. That's just the way it's supposed to be. And we've got a generation of kids growing up now that have always had it that way. They never toted water. They never picked cotton. They don't know what it is to really work. Such great blessings. Wouldn't it be terrible if they were wasted on the people that really didn't appreciate them? Not only didn't appreciate them, but sort of live with the idea, Lord, what else are you going to give us? Give us more, Lord. Let us have more. May God have mercy on our souls if we don't get this basic problem settled in our own lives. What does God want from you? He just wants you. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, I think here we can see that self is the altar upon which every acceptable sacrifice is made. Think about that. Self is actually the altar upon which every acceptable sacrifice is made. And Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, what does the Lord require of me but to fear the Lord thy God, that is, to respect him, to have awe and reverence toward him, to walk in all his ways. When I give myself to God, I'm going to do the very best I can to walk in the way that pleases him, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to serve him, or serve the Lord thy God, to love him with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. That's what giving yourself to God's all about. Giving yourself to God is not only the best thing you can do for God, it's the best thing you can do for yourself. Submission to God's will means that I, in turn, will live the best life that a mortal can possibly live. And yet, I don't want you to think I'm suggesting that's the reason we ought to do it. I'm not saying that. I notice, by the way, that Christians sometimes suffer in this life. I notice that Christians sometimes have problems in this life. In fact, quite often. We're not exempted from those things simply because we're God's people, but because we are God's people, it makes it a lot easier to bear them. Living for God enhances every facet of our lives. It brings us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, peace that passeth all understanding, supreme joy, contentment, well-being. Living for God is living life at its very best. But far more important, it means our soul salvation. What is a man profited, Jesus says, though he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the trade that we make. Most of us are never going to get the whole world, but for some paltry little sin, for some paltry little achievement that might make us look better in the eyes of men, for some paltry little affair, men will trade their very souls. Isn't that a shame? That's why God wants you, and that's why it's best for yourself. And when we give ourselves, it means heaven instead of hell. It means eternal joy and eternal bliss instead of eternal punishment. It means the very best of everything eternally instead of the very worst thing that can ever happen to a mortal, and that is to lose your soul. Giving yourself to God is also the best thing you can do for your family and for your loved ones. I know that a lot of parents have had to scratch their head this year about what can we give our kids. Oh, we give them so much. January through November. They have so much. What are you going to do for an encore? And we really have to look hard sometimes to give our kids and our grandkids things that will really excite them and make them feel good. And sometimes even then, they don't really seem to appreciate it very much. What can you give your wife or your husband and your children that would be a gift that would be truly worthwhile and lasting, of lasting good, more than self? Our parental influence over our children makes lasting impressions upon them, and they have eternal consequences. I've often said that in a normal family, no one is going to exercise more influence over your children than the mother and the daddy. That means that you and I have a great responsibility in determining the eternal destiny of our children. There's no guarantee that when we do the very best that we can to rear them for heaven and for God, that they're going to remain faithful, but that is the best that we can do. We can't give them anything more than that. Peter writes of certain brethren on one occasion who have been redeemed, he says, from a vain manner of life handed down from their fathers. Where would children learn to live a vain manner of life? From the daddies, can you imagine? From their parents? They learn to live like their parents to a large extent taught them to live. That may be living without God. That may be living without spiritual values. That may be living without a knowledge of the Bible, of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he provides. Husband needs wives who have given themselves to God, and wives desperately need husbands who have given themselves to God. What greater gift could you give your mate than to be a faithful Christian, than to belong to God? Every family needs and deserves the example of one who will not sell out to the Lord, not sell out to the devil, who will not appease and please men, who will be a living demonstration of his faith or her faith. Your family needs encouragement. They need counsel. They need guidance. And it ought to come from a faithful Christian. Giving yourself to God is the best thing that you can do for your friends and neighbors in this sin-darkened world that we live in today. They too need godly examples to live before them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12, the Apostle Peter talks about the manner of life these Christians are to live before the Gentiles. And here he's talking about the Gentiles in the sense of those who are non-Christians. He says in verse 12, having your behavior seemly or appropriate or honorable among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold, your neighbors and your friends and on the job, your co-workers, see something about you and in you. They see what kind of a person you are. And God tells us through this inspired apostle, be careful about your behavior. We can never come to the place in our lives where we can say that it's nobody's business how I live. Yes, God says it is. He said, you be careful about your behavior because they will see your good works. They will behold your good works and they will be influenced by them. And so Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they, in seeing your good works, may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's exactly what they see in those who have given themselves to God. And sadly, that's what they don't see in those who have not really fully given themselves to the Lord. But our friends and neighbors need someone to teach them the gospel. God looks only to his people to do that like they did back in the first century when they were persecuted, when they were scattered abroad, and they took the gospel of Christ with them and they took godly lives with them. The Roman brethren were more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear, Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 14. And I don't know of a time in the history of mankind when the proclamation of his word is needed more than it is in the world than we live in today. There are so many people who have never heard it. There are so many people who simply do not know what the gospel of Christ teaches. They don't know the basic fundamentals of it. May God help us to be those who have given ourselves to God to the extent that we're willing to help others to do the same. For your own personal and present and eternal good, I wish I could convince you how important it is to give yourself to God. For your family and your friends and even those about you who are lost in sin, give yourself to God. Why would anyone be reluctant to do what is so obviously right and so obviously good and worthwhile? And that will enhance their own lives and the lives of those about them immeasurably. Some who call themselves Christian and whose names are on church roll books need to think seriously again about giving themselves to God. It's my hope and my prayer that you will do that. And we want to help you to do that in any way we can. If you recognize this morning that as one of God's people, you've become indifferent and lax in the kind of life you're living, and it's been more of a proposition of giving yourself to yourself rather than giving yourself to God, you need to repent of that. You need to pray God to forgive you as you're turning away from that sin of indifference and whatever sins you may have been led to commit in refusing to put God first in your life. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember it was Jesus, the one who died for you, that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You've never been saved from the guilt of your past sins. That's the greatest need you have in your life this morning. You can give yourself to God with the kind of faith that would cause you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, and then be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. I could only hope and pray that you find that important in your own life, and that you would avail yourselves of this opportunity to do something about it while we stand and while we sing, please.